from the question I want to ask you this evening at the beginning of my sermon is really this. What can be done about your sin? What can be done about your sin? Something needs to be done about it. Because your sin is an offence to a holy God. Your sin, whether you want to admit it or not, is something that's so ugly, so against his holy nature. It is so vile, it provokes his wrath and his anger. Perhaps if any one of us were exposed to, fully exposed, our thoughts, our words, the things we do in hidden, in the secret, if they were exposed to other people, they would be ugly to them. Offensive to them. How much more so to a God who is holy, holy, holy. What can be done about your sin? Your sin, my friend, needs removing. Your sin needs taking away. But how? By whom? That's the question I want to ask you tonight, and I hope we can answer that question with the only real answer, the only real hope that any one of us has. Now in our first hymn tonight, we ended with these words, happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. And the hymn writer Charles Wesley there was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, but his way of referring to him in that final verse of his hymn harks back to a passage in Scripture, the passage we've already read tonight from John chapter 1, and one verse in particular, John chapter 1 and verse 29. John 1 verse 29. The verse I know I've preached to you before, and I preached to it on it again to you this evening. It's such an amazing verse. There was a great bishop of Liverpool, a very godly man called Bishop J.C. Ryle, and he once described this verse as a verse which ought to be printed in great letters in the memory of every reader of the Bible. Never, said Ryle, was there a fuller testimony born to Christ upon earth than that which is here born by John the Baptist. There it is. That's Ryle's opinion of this verse, John chapter 1, verse 29, where we read, the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. According to Ryle, never was there a fuller testimony born to Christ upon earth than this. It's such a rich text concerning the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be printed in great letters in the memory of every reader of the Bible, as Ryle suggests. Now the bulk of this text is taken up with this description of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I want us to look at that later and try and break it down if we can. But you know, we dare not ignore the opening word. Behold. Behold, said John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In some translations it's written as look, look the Lamb of God. But it's more than that, isn't it? Behold is a much stronger way of phrasing it. It wasn't just a casual glance, a quick turn of the head that John was calling for here. Not like, you know, when we say to one another, as perhaps when we're walking along or driving along, you know how it is, we're going along and we say, oh look, the price of petrol's come down by a penny. Look. Or look at that, so-and-so's having some work done on their house. Well, it's not like that. In such instances, yeah, a quick turn of the head, a brief acknowledgement is all that's necessary. But John was calling for much more than that. It's a far deeper, a far more contemplative response that's required by this word, behold. Yes, look, but look intently, look earnestly, look so as to truly consider, to truly take in, to truly comprehend. John is demanding that the attention of his hearers be immediately drawn towards the Lord Jesus Christ and thereafter remain there. Look and make it a lasting look. Look forever. Behold. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There's something very dramatic about the scene described for us here in verse 29 of John chapter 1. There's this man, John the Baptist, a prophet of God, preparing the way for the Son of God, pointing people to him. That was always going to be his mission in life. Whenever you ever see a newborn baby, do you ever look at a baby and just one of the things that goes through your mind, I wonder what that baby's going to grow up to become. Do you ever think that? We don't know, do we, when we look at a child. But actually, in the case of John the Baptist, his father Zechariah always knew what his son was going to be, because God had told him even before John was born, and Zechariah had once pronounced of his child, "You child will be called prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Zechariah always knew what that child that he held was going to be. John had told him. The Lord Jesus he describes as the sunrise, who's going to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. But Zechariah's son John would go before him, would go before the sunrise to prepare the way for him. It reminds us of the opening words in this very, very gospel. You only have to look back earlier on in the chapter, John 1, 6-9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is the light of the world. He's the light you need, sitting there in darkness and in the shadow of death. But John's role, John's mission in history, his mission from God, quite literally, what was to prepare the way for Christ coming. And John did devote himself to this God-given role before the Lord Jesus, his public ministry ever began, before he ever came on the scene, as we might say. John repeatedly told people of the one who is greater than him that would come after him. Yeah, no, we read that earlier on in our reading. John received that visit from some priests and Levites who had been sent from Jerusalem. The religious leaders had sent these people out to find out what was going on. And they're asking John who he is, and John makes it absolutely clear. We're told he confessed, he did not deny, he confessed, "I am not the Christ." You can't get clearer than that. "I am not the Christ." And they say, "Well, who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?" And he says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way for the Lord.'" And then he tells them that among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Don't you realise, he says, it's not me. I'm not the one you should be looking to, but there's one coming, so much greater than me. I shouldn't even be tying his sandals. So there was John fulfilling his God-given mission in preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is waiting for Jesus' public ministry to begin. There he is around Bethany by the Jordan, baptizing people. We know elsewhere from the gospel accounts that the large numbers of people would go out to wherever John was to be baptized by him. A baptism of repentance. And so on the day referred to in verse 29 of John chapter 1, the day after the visit of these priests and Levites, we can imagine maybe John, dressed as he was in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. That was the prophet's garb. That's how he used to dress. He was probably up to his waist in water. He had already baptized a large number of people, and others would have been queuing to be
baptized. There would have been some of his regular followers, his own disciples, with him undoubtedly on that day. But then amidst all the activity, just think of it, all the hubbub, all the going on, all the faces, John, it said, verse 29, saw Jesus coming towards him. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him. This is all very dramatic. Perhaps John had just stopped momentarily from what he was doing. Maybe, you know, he's busy baptizing, and he had just stopped for a moment, as you would expect, to look up, to survey the surroundings, to consider the crowd. But as he did so, what was it that caught his eye? What was it that grabbed his attention? He saw Jesus coming towards him. I don't know if you've ever known what it is to be in a crowded place, a busy place, a train station, an airport, city centre, and you're waiting for someone whose arrival you've eagerly anticipated. You know what it's like when you come through one of those airport lounges and there's all the families waiting for someone whose arrival they're eagerly anticipating. Perhaps you've been in that position and you look up and there are so many faces all around you. But then suddenly your gaze focuses on one only. There they are. They've arrived. They're here. Everyone else, in a sense, is a blur as you fix your eyes upon the one whose arrival you have so eagerly anticipated. Well, that's perhaps what happened to John on this particular day. Through the crowd, he saw Jesus coming towards him. Jesus, the one whom he's been preparing the way for, the one he's been proclaiming to others. Now he's approaching. John beholds him. But that's not enough for John. It's not enough that John only beholds him. John wants everyone else to behold him. And I'm sure, you know, without even taking his own eyes off Christ, he calls out to all around him, all within earshot, behold. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not notice, behold Jesus, that was his name. Not behold the carpenter or Mary's son, though others used to refer him to that sometimes. No, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You can almost hear the excitement in his voice. This is what you must do, says John. You must behold him. And this is why you must do it. Why it's so vital that you do it. For your own eternal well-being. Because this one is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So stop whatever else it is you're doing. Stop looking at one another. Stop talking to one another. And instead, behold, carefully consider, contemplate this one who is approaching. For he is, I tell you, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold him. Don't look at me, says John. I'm just a messenger. Don't look to me. I'm just preparing the way. Look at him. Look to him. And make it a lasting look. A lifelong look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You've been following me, follow him now. Really, that's what John's saying in that word, behold. Make it a lasting look at you. You can leave me now. You can leave me now and follow this one now. Because he is what I am not. The one who can take away your sin. And we know, if you go on to read the chapter, that's exactly what happened the next day. John repeats the same thing, and two of his disciples leave him and go off to Jesus and stay with Jesus, which is exactly what John wanted. Behold. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, some 2,000 years have passed since the day when John spoke these words, so much has changed in that time, hasn't it, really? So much has changed, and yet this remains true. Jesus Christ still is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And for that reason, you must tonight, you must behold him. You must not, you dare not ignore him. I say to you, I urge you, behold him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Well, what are we to understand by this title that John applied to the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? These are the words that John chose to bear witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the title that he decided to ascribe to him, to choose to use on this, and we imagine, several occasions. What? Why? Well, you know, there's so much packed into this little title. It's so rich, it's so full, it contains really the vital components of the gospel, all within just a few words, really. And that is why Ryle says it is such a great text that should be printed on our memories. This is the gospel, all contained within just a few words. And I just want you to notice some of the things that are contained in this title. Firstly, John speaks of sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, that always seems interesting to me. It seems important to me because in this little short statement that John makes, in this mini message that John has to proclaim, he finds it necessary to refer to a matter, to a subject that I think you'd agree most people in the world today would prefer us not to speak about, however long we actually preach for. This subject of sin, this matter of sin. John just says a few words and he manages to get this word sin into his statement. And the reason is, as the Bible teaches, because we have this in common, we all are sinners, and that is the great problem that we face. That is the great problem that needs dealing with. The Bible tells us that none of us is righteous, no, not one. No one does good, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I have that in common. For all our differences, we are all sinners. We have all failed. None of us have met the mark. Of course, there are two common reactions today, aren't there, when you mention the word sin. The first is amusement. That in this day and generation, people are still talking about sin. They just laugh it off. It's so old-fashioned, isn't it? You know, to talk about sin. It's almost quaint. A bit like when you meet someone who wears old-fashioned clothes or has old-fashioned habits, to think that there are people today talking about sin. Oh, how funny. Of course, the other way people react is anger, particularly the self-righteous. Those who are so full of themselves, to suggest that they are sinners. To suggest that they are not what they should be. That they are not good, that they are not righteous. Aren't they the two great reactions of the world out there to this word sin today? It's amusement. It's anger. How dare you? How dare you? Yet, John the Baptist cannot but refer to sin in this short statement. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why is he compelled to mention it? Why must he refer it? Because, as I said, sin is what we have in common. Sin is man's greatest problem. It was so then, it is so today. I tell you, man's greatest problem is not global warming. It is not global poverty. It is not even global terrorism. Although these are all symptoms of the underlying problem. Man's greatest problem is sin. your sin and my sin, which is so offensive to God, our Maker and our Judge, and which, if not taken away, will take us to hell. And your response to this issue shouldn't be amusement. And it shouldn't be anger. But it should be anguish. Anguish of the soul. Genuine anguish. True repentance. Your cry should be, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. John speaks of sin. You don't like that word? Well, let me tell you, God doesn't like your sin. And you should stop thinking about your preferences and start thinking about your soul. John speaks about sin. But secondly, in this wonderful little text, he speaks about Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners. As the Saviour of sinners, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, every person's greatest problem is sin, and therefore, logically speaking, every person's greatest need is that their sin be dealt with, their sin be taken away, that their sin be forgiven by God, that they be reconciled to God. And John here mentions a one who can do that, who can meet our greatest need. Here is one who can take away a person's sin so that that sin will not take them to hell. You know, today people often speak about Jesus Christ as, well, just an example, don't they? A moral crusader. It's good to have had him on this earth. You know, we can look at him and try and follow his example. Well, of course he's a great example. He is quite literally the perfect example. But Jesus Christ didn't come into this world just to set an example. The scriptures tell us quite clearly, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. God said to Joseph, you shall give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from his sins. You know, people are urged today, I feel quite wrongly, to turn to and follow the Lord Jesus Christ for many reasons, for physical health, for material wealth, for spiritual experiences. I think that's misleading. The truth of the matter is that you need to turn to, you need to trust in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin and believe in him, because he is the only one who can take away your sin, who can save you from hell and take you to heaven. You know, sometimes when we're ill with a physical disease, we're given something to take away the pain. But they can do nothing about the underlying problem. But Jesus Christ deals with the underlying problem. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away, who removes the sin of the world. We sang earlier, Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fear. What does it do? It turns their hell to heaven. That's what he does. He takes away sin. He deals with the underlying problems. How does he do it? Well, that's mentioned in this wonderful text as well. It talks about sin. It talks about the Saviour's sinners. But it talks about the sacrifice of the Saviour. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John describes Jesus as the Lamb of God. And in that title, there is, of course, if you've read your Old Testament, there is, of course, a reference to sacrifice, because lambs were sacrificed as part of the Old Testament system of worship. You think of the lambs that were sacrificed to God daily by Israel's priests, and the guilt offering, which was understood to be a sacrifice that dealt with sin. That would have sometimes been a lamb. You go back to the original Passover meal, when the people of God were in Israel and lambs were sacrificed and blood from them daubed on the front door frames of the Israelites' houses. And it was effectively a symbol of salvation from destruction, because the Lord would pass over the homes of where the blood was seen on the doorpost. That blood was a symbol of salvation from destruction. Lamb of God speaks of sacrifice. And you ask, how can the Lord Jesus Christ be the Saviour of sinners, the one who takes away sin? Because he took that sin upon himself when he suffered and died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the penalty. He took the punishment. He was the sacrifice. Hebrews 9:26 says he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. Didn't deserve to die. Done nothing wrong. He's actually described in the Bible as a lamb without blemish or defect. Perfect in every way. And yet he died. The righteous for the unrighteous. To bring us to God. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as the scriptures tell us. He bore the sins of many. His soul was made an offering for sin. You know, we might hear many wonderful stories of self-sacrifice. Think of those stories you sometimes hear from wartime, people who lay down their lives for others, but there is no example of self-sacrifice like this one. Not simply because of what the Lord Jesus achieved, but because of who he is. Notice what John calls him, the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God because he was provided by God. This is God's provision for sinful men and women. The God so offended by our sin, who finds our sin so ugly, is the God who has himself provided the Lamb. But even more than that, he is the Lamb of God because he himself is God. That the sacrifice provided is none other than the Son of God. That's why I sang that hymn earlier. I chose that hymn. What love divine. What hast thou done? The immortal God has died for me. It's the Lamb of God. God himself dying upon the cross of Calvary to take away the sin of the world, so perfectly fulfilling his word. The scriptures tell us that as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. He does take away sin. Not all the bloods of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain, but Christ the heavenly Lamb takes all our sin away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Oh, John speaks of sin. He speaks of the Saviour of sinners. He speaks here of the sacrifice of that Saviour. But he also speaks of the scope of that sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is provision in that sacrifice for you tonight. That blood has been shed. That you and anyone else on this globe tonight, in this world tonight, who puts their trust in him, who repents of their sin and believes in him, will be saved. Can you believe that? That 2,000 years ago, when that blood was shed, a provision was made for you here and anyone else tonight on this globe to be saved through repentance and faith. You know, we can also think of that term, the sin of the world, in a different way. He takes away all sorts of sin. He takes away all worldly sin. We can put it like that. I don't know what your life has been like. I don't know what your hidden thoughts have been. How vile. How filthy. How perverse. I don't know what deeds you've committed in the past that you are so ashamed of. That you wouldn't want anyone else here to know about them. I don't know those things.
I wouldn't want you to know mine. But I do know this, that in that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that there is a provision to deal with all worldly sin. Whatever you've been, whatever you've done, he can deal with it tonight. The slate can quite literally be wiped clean. Today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass, whatever we have been. What have you been? However long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. Sin, Saviour of sinners, the sacrifice of the Saviour, the scope of that sacrifice, it's all here in this little text. I asked you at the start, what can be done about your sin? What can be done about your sin? And here is the answer. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I have to ask you another question now, don't I? Has the Lord Jesus Christ taken away your sin? Has the Lord Jesus Christ take away your sin? Don't ignore me. Don't turn away. Don't get offended. That would be a stupid reaction to this. Has the Lord Jesus Christ taken away your sin? Because I tell you, God could take your sin away from this world by taking you away from this world and justly condemning you to the hell that you deserve. He could. But notice, he hasn't removed you yet. You have heard again, some may have only heard for the first time tonight, but many, I suspect, for the 100th time. You've heard the wonderful message of a Saviour for sinners, a sacrifice that was made to take away the sin of the world. And I need to urge you tonight to behold him. Have you believed in him? Repenting of your sin. Turning to him as the only one who can take away that sin, who can deal with this greatest problem. You know, there's not a whole host of saviours out there. It's not as though there's some beauty parade of saviours for you to choose to. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I tell you, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Don't look to yourself. You cannot save you from your sins. Don't look to anyone else, nor or anything else. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold him tonight for the first time by repentance and faith. Look with the eye of faith tonight. And I tell you immediately, he can turn your hell into heaven. He can deal with the greatest problem in an instant. It can all be dealt with. It can all be gone. The guilt, the power, the penalty of sin. He can take it away. And you can know where you're going. When you die, you're going to be with him forever in paradise. I urge you tonight. I urge you. Don't dismiss this. Don't leave this place in a sense. Don't put your head down on your pillow to sleep tonight. Until you know that you have beheld the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.